the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
There was a great Christian leader named Warren Wiersbe, and for many years he was pastor at Moody Church in Chicago, succeeded then by the great Erwin Lutzer. But Warren Wiersbe was kind of famous for a series of books that he had written that was called the Be series. Be sanctified, be holy. And Ephesians has a lot of things that we are to do, and even people that we should be. And Ephesians chapter 5 starts out with the word be. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And we're going to go through here and see just so many practical things. I'm looking especially at verse 6 of Ephesians 5. But Bert, when Warren Wiersbe would teach on the doing and the being of the Christian life, that was right on the money, wasn't it, about what we find from the New Testament?
It really is. And again, I can recommend the one in Ephesians is Be Rich, because the first three chapters talks about our riches in Christ. And in the last three chapters, it says, since we're rich, this is how we should live. And so it is being and doing. But let me share with you, you need to be before you do. If you're trying to just do the doing, I'm obeying, doing this, that's the Pharisees. You know, they said, we do this, we do that. And yet on the inside, Jesus says, you're dead. You're a painted sepulcher full of dead men's bones. And so make sure you're saved. And yeah, you need to check up and see if you're living up to it. And that's what chapter 5 does, because there's three here in the verse, I would say the first 17 verses, the theme is your walk in Christ. Because in verse 2, it says walk in love.
Yes.
And then when it comes to verse 8, it says walk as children of light. And now in verse 15, walk circumspectly, or you could walk in wisdom. And so, Alex, this is what I would say the Apostle Paul did. He shared with us what we have in Christ, and then he shared who, what, and how we should live in Christ. And you talking about practicality, I agree with you. And the first thing it says, and I'll throw it back to you, notice in chapter 5, verse 1, mine doesn't start off with be, it starts off with therefore be.
Mm-hmm.
Be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. So here it is, following walk. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember as a little boy, once in a while, seemed like we had a more then than we do now, that we would have snowfall here in the winter part of in northeast Mississippi. And I had two older brothers. I had my dad older. And, you know, we would go walking in the snow. And their footsteps were quite a bit further than I could, you know, step into. But I could follow them when I would see their footsteps. So we're to walk following Christ. Let our life be that is imitators. And the idea of this is an imitator of Christ. We're to be like him. So, Alex,
yes,
this is the whole chapter 5 is walk in the light, walk in the love, and walk in wisdom. And if we'll do that, guess what? We'll be followers of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Verse 1 is right. It carries the implication of imitate God. And how do we know how to live? By reading his word. Bert, you know, in the book of Acts, where the believers were first called Christians at Antioch, well, that really was not a compliment. It was really little Christs. And it was kind of a sarcastic slander, although it really would be a high compliment. We often say someone is a very godly person or a Christ-like person. And that really is, you know, how we are supposed to, that is the thing to which we aspire. Not for ego or anything like that, but to glorify God, to honor God, and to be fruitful ambassadors for the gospel. Let me just read some of this, because like I said, there's so much practicality here for all of us. Verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Fornication is sexual immorality. And Bert, I think it's very interesting that uncleanness or unrighteousness is listed there along with covetousness. The 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." It's right there with sexual sin. And we probably ordinarily don't think of, there's sins that are maybe not as bad as other sins, we assume. But sin is sin, isn't it?
It is. Now, I believe fornication and this covetousness has something, they are kin. It is that it's not yours. In other words, fornication, like sexual activity before marriage, that's doing mm-hmm. something or taking something, desiring. No, it's not time. Or adultery with some other, someone else's wife or outside of marriage. And then covetousness is taking that which is not yours, desiring that. So he puts those together in that. In other words, I believe it covers the whole realm of wanting that which is not yours. It's mm-hmm. not your privilege to get. So you pull back on that. And it says, "Let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints." That fitting for saints, I could not help but think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we've referred to Romans, teaching the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans. You're going to do some cross-referencing, I just tell you, because they have so much in common in so many ways. But Romans 12, 1, "Be not conformed, but what? Be transformed." The fitting of the saints is being transformed, Alex,
yeah,
and not fitting in and being conformed to the world.
Well, you know what's fascinating? It says, as becometh saints, or as fitting for saints. The Greek word, this is just one of those great things where language really hasn't changed. In the Greek, it's the word proper. And we have a word proper, something that's like... One time, this is 3 decades ago, but I was at a hospital and I saw a medical doctor smoking a cigarette. And I thought, well, that's not proper. I mean, that man, his career and very persona should be health. Just as it looked incongruous for a medical doctor to be outside of a hospital smoking a cigarette, sin is incongruous for a the saints. We are to live that which is proper for saints. Now, verse 4, it says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting," which are not convenient, verse 4, really not suitable, "but rather giving thanks." And I want to say this, I'm not a prude or Victorian or anything like that, but even before I was saved, Bert, I did not like curse words and bad language. Still don't. And I think as believers, we're not supposed to tell, I love to laugh, I love to pick and cut up, but I'm just, for lack of a better term, dirty jokes. That's not right for a Christian, Bert.
It is not. And it says here, it makes it very plain. It's foolish. It's wrong. It's not, again, my version, New King James, not fitting. So here it is, thinking about those two things. This covers your life. The two things, desire and communication, your tongue. What James said about a tongue, no man can tame it except through the power of the Holy Spirit. And here it talks about that. He says, I think what you get in verse 4, your tongue, God did not make it for such harmful things, communication, but he made it for thanksgiving, giving thanks to others, to God, to your family. And so use your tongue wisely. Again, the theme of this is walk in love. Yeah. Use that tongue, use your body, use your mind for that which is demonstrating the love of God that we have for others. And so, Alex, verse 5 says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God." Now, again, when you read that, you see, and I was looking it up in the Amplified Version because it does help you understand it sometimes. The person who practices these things, there's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. To say you are something and the proof is not in it, you know, do you remember that? You may have not had it in your generation. I was one generation ahead of you, close to a whole generation, not quite. But in our young people's class that I was a part of, they would say this: if you were arrested as for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
Wow.
Okay.
Yeah.
So here it is. This is not what you practice for sure, but you don't even do what? Let it be a part of you that it's not even mentioned among the lost. It's not fitting for the saints, is it?
That's true. That's a great statement. I've heard it. I don't remember when I first heard it, but you know, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm old enough too that I remember preachers used to preach against worldliness. You just don't hardly even hear that anymore. But if you're a believer, okay, I want to say this, folks: salvation is an event, but it's also a process. At least sanctification, growing in the Lord. There's the event where you put your faith in Jesus. You're born again. Salvation is the moment that you trust Christ. But then the rest of your life, all of your journey down here post-salvation is to grow in the Lord and to become increasingly, the word is, sanctified, more and more Christ-like. And let me say that heard an old preacher, this is way back in the 80s, but repentance means being sorry enough to quit, you know?
Amen.
And I truly believe the Holy Spirit mercifully reveals our sin to us. Bert, conviction, and I want to get back to Ephesians 5, but let me say, when we feel convicted, we feel bad about sin, and we should feel bad about sin. Coming under conviction is one of the great mercy acts of mercy that God does in our life. God loves us enough to tap us on the shoulder and get our attention about things in our life that, yes, are not pleasing to Him, not honoring to Jesus, but things that will destroy us.
It, you know, will. Yeah.
And let me just say this. We all need our toes stepped on. You know what I mean by that? Folks, you don't want a preacher that is just going to try to make you feel good every week. Some of it is feeling good and our joy and our hope in the Lord, but you need a minister that will step on your toes so the Spirit of God can open your eyes and draw you back to Jesus.
Amen. And we're going to get into verse 6 and following. We're going to talk about the great deceiver. Let no one deceive you. Sometimes Satan will appear as an angel of light. You don't want to listen. You want to follow the Word. You want to follow God. This is Bert and Alex on Exploring the Word, and we'll be right back.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Colossians 1:13.
American Family Radio.
Don't stop praying. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name.
That song is reminding us tomorrow is the day of prayer. We set aside Tuesday as a day of prayer. It's been about 6 months now that we started that. We started it back in October of 2025, and we were getting ready for the election. And we're talking about a year and a half. Man, we've been doing this quite a while, and we're praying that God would just bless you. Well, chapter 5 of Ephesians, again, is very practical. We've talked about it. These things you ought to do, these things you should do. That's what he did in chapter 4, put off all those things and put on these things. And now he is saying, now watch it, guys, watch it. You don't need to act like the world. You need to act like you've been brought out and been sanctified and you're saint, which means sanctified or drawn apart. Now, Alex, in verse 6, I got this underlined. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Deceive. Let me ask you a question. Who is the great deceiver?
The great deceiver is Satan.
Himself, isn't it? Yes.
Exactly. And, you know, the word vain is empty. Fascinating thing here, it's the word kenosis. Now, in Philippians 2, scholars talk about the divine kenosis, that Jesus emptied himself and was being willing to go to the cross and be crucified. Here's that very same word, but it's used regarding the teaching. It's not just in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, but even vain, empty, vacuous teaching. You know, Bert, I did two interviews today, two different interviews about a certain politician from Texas named James Tallarico, who's trying to use scripture to justify abortion, transgenderism, homosexuality, open borders. And I pray the voters in Texas will not be misled. He makes much of how he's a Christian, but my goodness, he certainly uses very false teaching, and I'm not saying this, as a personal attack or anything, but what people say is up for critique, and he fits the criteria of Ephesians 5:6, vain words. And for those that add to, take away, twist, distort, intentionally mislead people with false teaching, according to verse 6, there is the wrath of God on these, quote, children of disobedience, or children of, literally it means children of unbelief.
Alex, add verse 7 to those, therefore do not be partakers with them. In other words, know that, don't vote for a man like that, okay?
Right.
And that would be the thought. In other words, he is doing that, and when you say, well, I'm going to vote for him because or whatever, you're partaking with him, and it says, do not do this. Do not be partakers with them when they use deceiving words to prove their point, and they're deceptive. And I know one in Christ, there's neither male nor female. He uses that for transgenderism. It's just talking about who we are in Christ. It's not talking about our identity in creation.
Right. Galatians 3:28, it says we are one in Christ Jesus. So that, you know, the Galatians 3:28 is saying that when we get saved, we're equally the children of God, male, female, whomever. If you come to Jesus, you're in Christ. There's no way you could legitimately twist Galatians 3:28 to defend transgenderism. So false teaching goes back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden, and as you said, Bert, the great deceiver, the archetype and father of deception and deceivers is Satan. Do not be partakers. Verse 8.
Alex, before we leave, let me make one point.
Just
remember where you're at. You know, I always grew up, false teaching was false teaching. It would have to be in the pulpits. No, false teaching can be in the classroom. False teaching can be in the political realm. It can be in the economic level realm. And so that is so important. That's why it's so important to have a biblical worldview, that when that man talks about male and female and doing transgender, you've been taught, you know, hey, he's using that scripture. Let me see. Somebody named Satan, when Jesus was being being tempted, before he started his ministry, he used scripture. Just because they use scripture, if they don't use it wisely, if they don't use it correctly, dismiss them quickly. Alex, I just wanted to throw that in. Go right ahead, brother.
Amen. Amen. Verse 8, fascinating. It says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:23, Jesus had said, if your eye is evil, your whole body is full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, you know, vision is, you know, how we see things. There's not only, situational awareness. There's depth perception. And certainly one of the great challenges that many people have faced is blindness. But I think additional to Matthew 6:23 and Ephesians 5 here, if your worldview, what you think is true, what you think is important, what are your priorities, if your view of life and reality and morals, if you have believed what is false, in other words, if you're guiding beliefs, if your eye is evil and false and non-biblical, how great is that darkness? I mean, there's a lot we can say about that. So let me talk about verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness. It doesn't just say you were in the darkness.
That's right.
You are darkness.
Mm.
Isn't that sad? I mean, besides just the threat of being lost eternally, but if you're a force for darkness in this world, you know, God help you. I mean, isn't that powerful and sobering to even ponder that? But praise God, there's a conjunction. But now, are you light in the Lord? We are light bearers because we have Jesus in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We're living by His Word. We're hopefully, not only in our words, but our actions, we're role modeling a biblical worldview. We're not darkness anymore, and we're not an influence for darkness. We are the ambassadors of our Savior to a world that needs Jesus.
Hallelujah. Notice these two words in verse 8, once and now. Look at your life. What were you once at one time? What are you now? If there's not been a change from the way you were to you are now, something's wrong. It means you're either not following Christ as Savior and Lord, or you're in rebellion against Him and going your way. And listen, the once and the now is so important in your life and in my life. So what do? Walk as children of light. Now, again, guess what the children do? I looked at that, and we are light. We bring that light. That's what he said. But now you are the light of the world. The Bible says, go forth, you know, let men see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's the light. You're a light bearer, Alex. You know, that's pretty important. What's one of the most important ministries that a believer has? To be a light bearer, that we show forth Jesus Christ in our life. And again, isn't that, it is what Paul is getting at here in Ephesians 5, isn't it?
Amen, amen. Proving, well, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Those are three wonderful things to which we aspire and which we are. Goodness, righteousness, and truth, aletheia, that which is real. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Proving or discerning, literally it means demonstrating, role modeling what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or reject or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The of them in secret, that's not only sinful deeds, but those practitioners of such, isn't it?
It really is. Now, Paul, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he does this again and again. Like I said, once and now. Look what he does here. He says, the fruit of the Spirit and the unfruitful works of darkness. There it is. It's a comparison. It's a contrast, darkness and light. So the contrast, put on and put off. And so there's got to be a marked difference in your life. As you open this program up, you're just talking about the event of salvation, and it's followed. It is followed by a process to make us holy. That's sanctification. That's discipleship. And so here, walk as children of light. Put that one with verse 9, if you would. In other words, there's not a punctuation in the original Greek, but in ours, the period comes after you are light in the Lord. But then it says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Alex, the contrast is there. He uses even darkness and then light. Where is fruit? Is fruit growing and it's fruitful in the darkness or light? What if there was no light to shine on a fruit-bearing tree? What would happen to that tree?
Well, it would die and it wouldn't make any fruit because, you know, the way the good Lord made the leaves, there is this wonderful thing called photosynthesis, you know, and there has to be sunshine on all living things. And we are to walk in the light, of course. So we're to avoid sin. And I don't know, Bert, it just doesn't seem like personal holiness and intentional sanctification and just copious being mindful of what we were, but who we now are and how we are to walk. You just don't, at least I don't hear that taught on as much as I used to, and we need to come back to this. And again, verse 12, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret, done of them in secret. Not only are the deeds shameful, we're not even supposed to think about it or dwell on it. But all things are reproved and made manifest by the light exposed. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, and verse 14 is a quote of Isaiah 26 that we just were in, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, circumspect is a geometrical term, like if you've got a compass. Do you remember? You don't see those much anymore, but you could put the point on the paper and with the pencil make a perfect circle. It's 360 degrees, right? Well, to walk circumspectly means in every direction, in every area, public and private, personal, corporate, in our actions and in our heart, Christ is Lord of all. That's circumspection, isn't it, Bert?
It is. I heard this illustration going back to verse 13, exposed, made manifest by the light. Would you want a surgeon doing surgery on you in the darkness?
Pass.
Okay. What takes place in our lives? Taking out, you know, putting in, Christ takes out that, puts in life, takes out death. Okay, it happens in the light. Now, what happens when we walk in the light? What happens in the light of his word? What happens in the light of what Christ has done? Sin is exposed. And when we see that, that's when we confess it. We agree with God and get it out. And it says in verse 14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. This sounds a little bit like Isaiah 26, 19, awake. And then you get the rest of it, verses 15, 16, and 17. Walk circumspectly, I'll try to say that right, not as fools, but as wise. Then skip down to verse 17, just real quickly. There do not be unwise. There's the contrast once again. Alex, This is an examination. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 17 especially, is an examination for the believer to look at their life to see, has there been a change? Are you really saved? And if you have, you need to look and examine yourself to see what you need to put off and what you need to put on. And here it says again, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. They were then, they are now. That's the power of the Word of God. It was good for the church at Ephesus, and it's good for us in 2026, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. That is really good. And, hey, did you ever hear of a book by Gordon Fee? He was a theologian. I'm not sure if he's passed away or not, but do you remember that name, Gordon Fee?
I do remember that name. I just remember the name.
Well, he had a book called Read the Bible for All It's Worth. And he would say, you know, if you're studying or preaching, you know, like you get all the water possible out of a sponge, get everything out of the text. Okay, I love verse 16 of Ephesians 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, the word redeem here means to rescue from loss. And it's the Greek word exaggerate, not as in twisting the truth. But no, get the most out of every day and every moment because we're on mission for Christ.
Go ahead, Alex. Take us out.
We got a break, and we're going to come back and take your questions on Exploring the Word, 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
Exploring the Word. Hey, here's the number if you've got a Bible question. It's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you if you've got a Bible question. And I want to say a big thank you to everybody who came out over the weekend to Emerald Isle. We had a great event Saturday night, and I got to teach on our book on prophecy and eschatology, and then we had great services yesterday. And Bert, I talked to people that came from pretty long distances and drove, and everybody said, please tell Bert hello, and they love Exploring the Word. And I just got to say how much I thank God for opportunities to travel and preach, and for all of you that listen and you pray and you support the ministries of AFR. With all of our heart, we thank you.
We do. And Alex, I'm so thankful God has called you as an evangelist, as on the road, and Angie, as she supports you in that and prays for you. And for me, I stay closer to home. I do interim work in where I'm at right now at Ozark Baptist Church. I've been there years. They're looking for a lead pastor. And that's where my ministry is. And So God puts us together for his kingdom. And we've talked about that. And I'm going to say it real quick, and then we'll go to the first caller of the day and the week. But God fits us with our gifts, our personalities, our spiritual gifts, our abilities, and so much. He puts those together. And let me just encourage all of you listening, don't put yourself on the shelf saying, oh, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. Serve the Lord. find a place of service. I just want to tell you, yes, you pray, you read your Bible, you witness, you serve. And Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And if he did, we need to do that as well. Well, anyway, that's enough of that sermon. Are you ready for the phone lines, Alex?
Yeah, where do we start?
Let's start in Oklahoma and go to Robert. Robert, you're the first caller of the week. Thank you for calling, brother. Go right ahead.
Wow, I can't believe it. First caller. I appreciate you taking my call. I read your book, 100 Questions on the End Times, and thought it was remarkable. I really appreciated that book. And I had a question. So just to make sure I understand everything all right, you know, for what was in Revelation and what is in Matthew, just to cut it short, there's going to be a rapture and then a tribulation. Now, I won't go into any details about it, but I think I got to understand everything. And then in Christ, when he comes for the rapture, he doesn't come to the earth, but he comes and meets us in the clouds and takes us to his heaven with him. But when he comes at the end of the tribulation and conquers all the nations and sets his feet on Mount Olives, he's physically going to bring here, and he's going to bring the church back with him. So if we're lifted up in the rapture, he's going to bring us back physically to the earth with him, and then he's going to reign for 1,000 years, a millennial kingdom. And we're going to be part of that physically. We're going to be here with him. And then at the end of that, when he puts the devil away in a lake of fire for all eternity, he's going to set up a whole new earth and a whole new kingdom. But we're still going to be here, part of that, and be included in that. So we're going to be on earth for the rest of our whatever bodies he puts us in. We're going to participate in that for all eternity. Is that how it pans out?
Okay, Robert. Man, you got it down. Let me just share this, and I'll throw it to Alex because we've got a lot of callers that have called in. Don't want to take up too much time. Here's the only thing that I heard is when Christ comes back, you know, and we go, the dead in Christ arise first, and their spirits come back, and they're going to have a new body. It's the resurrection body, and then we'll reign with him. Alex, it is going to be a reign, and he does have the chronological order. Let me ask it this way, see if I understood his question right. Are we going to have this resurrection body after the spirit, our spirit and soul are reunited with our new body, our resurrection body? We're going to have that body for then forever?
Yes, and the Bible talks about our glorified body. You know, it's a redeemed body. There's no sickness, no disease. None of the effects of the fall. You know, we're all aging, and with that comes a lot of infirmities and things like that. We're going to have a perfected, glorified body, and yes, we will inhabit God's universe. There's you know, the literal remade earth and planets, but then there's the New Jerusalem, the city of God that comes down from heaven. And I heard one, it might have been Erwin Lutzer, say that we could travel the galaxy at the speed of thought. So to the caller's question, yes, we can. We're going to literally, tangibly, physically be with the Lord forever. It won't be boring, you know. I don't know what all it will be like, but the Bible tells us much, but it doesn't tell us everything. But just see, we've never lived in an existence without the fall and sin and the law of entropy. It's going to be glorious, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. Let me just throw this in. I believe one of the things, it's going to be a connectivity. In other words, we're going to hear my story, and they'll hear, oh, who'd you hear that from? Well, I heard that from Billy Langley. Well, he was my pastor, too, and I heard, can you imagine having those conversations?
Oh, yeah.
Just, and it's all about Jesus, what Jesus has done. Robert, hope that helps. Thank you. Thank you for reading the book, brother.
Yes,
let's go to Ohio. Gerard, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hi, I don't don't know if this is a question or if this is just a statement, and maybe you can clear this up for me. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, go right ahead, Gerard.
So this is going back to Genesis. Genesis says he Genesis 1:28, when he says that he created man in his image, and he told him to be fruitful and multiply and subdue and take dominion over the land and over everything that's in the land, the birds, the fish, all the animals, everything. So, and then in Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field. So he was, the serpent was one of the created beasts of the field that God told Adam to take dominion over. And then you see what happens when Satan deceived Eve and took of the fruit, and he ate also. What would have happened if he would have obeyed God?
Okay.
Took dominion of everything.
Okay, Gerard, let me just start it out. I used this Sunday. Satan starts out with doubt. Has God said? And then he finishes up, you shall not surely die. That's the operation of Satan. Now, why did they not have dominion over that serpent? Alex, they just gave room. How much room does Satan need before he cracks the door open?
Well, the Bible says don't even give him a foothold.
Exactly.
Don't let his toe in the door. You know, when in Genesis 3, the serpent begins to talk to them, it would have been good if Adam and Eve had said, look, you don't tell us what to do. We have dominion over this earth. But know that he twisted, he tempted, and they fell. And Vance Havner said this, Adam and Eve bit the apple, and humanity has had a toothache ever since.
Wow. Okay.
That's true, isn't it?
It is. Gerard, listen, when you look back on that story, we can say, oh, what if? But we're stuck with what they did. And now, though, Jesus, the second Adam, has given us back everything we lost in the first Adam. Hallelujah. Amen. What a Savior. Let's go to Arizona and talk to Jock. Jock, thanks for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
Thank y'all. Thank you both, Bert. And thank y'all so much for what you do. How does it translate? You know, all through the Bible, it reads that we're to be sanctified through the Holy Spirit, through His convicting power, and we can only be condemned by self-condemnation, which turns us from that Spirit of truth, and we run and hide. We have to repent and turn back to God like a son of perdition. But how does it translate to the dead in Christ shall rise first? Those that are dead, I read that in Thessalonians, as the rest of the Bible seems to read, dead from sin and are completely alive and sanctified through the Holy Spirit and live in Christ to rise up first in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then those that are asleep in darkness, which I read that as those that have come to know Jesus and are in their dark sins, they will, those that are asleep in darkness, and those that are asleep in religion, which I read that are asleep in light, which are asleep in religion, will be woken up in that time, and we will reign with Him in power over all. And He says He'll shake the earth and rid it of every tree that's not of God and rid the face of the earth of the iniquity. That's the way I read the Bible. And when the teachings of rapturing away, and this is not from anybody teaching me, this is just me listening to the Word of God as I travel across this land.
Okay, Jock, we're going to try to answer that. Time goes away. Alex, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who remain will be caught up with them in there. So this is just at real close to the same time. You know, it's not a delay, very big delay between that, is there?
No, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The dead in Christ will rise first. You know, Revelation 20:4-6 mentions a first resurrection, which those that were the blessed and holy are raised to rule and reign with Christ. Hey, folks, there's a Johnny Cash song called When He Comes. When He Comes. And you ought to listen to it. It says, I'll be there in the first resurrection when He comes. And so, yes, then there's the second resurrection and those who appear before the judgment. I mean, the great white throne.
Right, yeah.
You don't want to be there.
The difference. We got time. The difference in the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat. Do that as quick as you can, Alex, so everybody will know that.
The judgment seat of Christ, sometimes called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, is where believers get rewards. Everything you do post-salvation, you're going to get rewarded for. Now, the great white throne is the condemnation of the nations, those that don't know Jesus. And it says at the great white throne that they're, and that's in Revelation 20, 12, and 13, that all of the unsaved that rejected Christ are thrown in the lake of fire. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not to decide salvation or lostness. That's settled in this life. You have to choose Christ. But you will be rewarded. Every believer will get crowns. Some not going to have a lot to show. And we want crowns in heaven, and I'll tell you why. Because five times the book of Revelation says that we lay our crowns at His feet.
We're not going to wear them around, show them off?
Nope. We're going to lay them before Jesus, and we're going to say hallelujah to the Lamb.
Amen. So you don't want to go empty-handed, right?
Right.
Okay. Listen, we appreciate that, Jock. Thank you for calling. R.D. in Kansas. R.D., you're on. Thank you for calling today.
How you doing today, guys?
Doing well.
Blessed.
My question is to deal with the unpardonable sin. And in my books, there's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is called the Son of Man, and He's called the Son of God, and He's the Savior. Why would it say blasphemy against the Son of Man is forgivable, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not forgivable?
Okay, Alex, let me set this up for you. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and He's going to be our intercessor, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. And let me see, He's going to convict the world of sin and draw them to Himself. Now, again, we've talked about this possibility happening just in the Bible day, but today, turning off the whole, just let's look for it today, not listening to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, Alex, that salvation will never occur apart from the Holy Spirit drawing a man or a person to Him, will it?
That's true. And, you know, the unpardonable sin or the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and this is in Matthew 12 and Mark 3, you know, I don't even really like to talk about this because it's just so vile and evil, but the Pharisees, I don't think the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost that Jesus describes in Matthew 12 and Mark 3, I don't think that can really be committed today because Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees that had this unparalleled level of God's revelation. They intimately knew the Scriptures, and standing right there in front of them was the incarnate God, second member of the Trinity, Jesus, and they blasphemed to His face. Now, the only thing I believe today that can put a person beyond the reach of salvation is really to die in a state of unbelief. Although people can get to the point where they are of a reprobate mind and no longer discern truth or hear the voice of the Spirit. Point being, as soon as you're aware of your need for Christ, come to Him now. Put your faith in Christ while you have opportunity.
Today is the day of salvation. And those of you who are listening, make sure there's been a time in your life where Jesus Christ became Lord of your life. As you turned away from your ways, your sin, and turned to God in faith, knowing that Jesus is Lord over sin and death. Thank you for listening. Read ahead. Start in Ephesians 5:18, and we'll be ready for tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.